So Shabbat Shalom, as always.
Excuse me.
Today's message is entitled Spotting Wolves. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Last time I spoke, I raised the question, who governs the church? And basically held that the model for congregational leadership that is very popular today is really not biblical. The idea that anyone other than Yeshua as the head of the church is just simply not what he taught. I'm not calling this part two of that message, but it is certainly a logical kind of place for one's mind to go to when thinking about that truth, and that's kind of what I've done and why I'm going in this direction today. Because here's the issue. There are many very well-meaning, faithful, spirit-led teachers out there. They understand that they're not only to just read the Bible, but they are to obey it. And they have a responsibility, like all of us do, to share that information. And so they do. And a ministry begins. And before you know it, there's a congregation around it. They find themselves at the head of a new church. Well, for these faithful teachers, one of the reasons I gave that message is I'd like to see that remedied. I'd like to see them go back to the biblical model that is there, and that's why I addressed it last time. But there's also those out there. Kind of same thing has happened, right? They're talented teachers. They're very charismatic. They have leadership qualities. They read their Bible, and so the same kind of thing happens to them. Only they've been kind of interjected with some false teaching, and so either by default or very much sometimes on purpose, they find themselves at the head, if you will, of a church. In a place where they're teaching other people how to follow God, but they're not following Yeshua, but rather they are deceived wolves, and they are among us. And Yeshua warns us to beware of them, to not follow them, to be able to point them out and understand who they are and beware. And guys, there are lots and lots of people out there right now that are very willing to show you the way. I mean, with the internet that we have today, it's more prevalent than ever. I mean, there are just hordes of people out there that you can tune into and listen to. And ironically, a great many of them will have a message addressing this very same thing and give you reasons why some other group of people are the false, you know, prophets and the ravenous wolves where they're not, and you need to kind of stay under my protective shadow. But shouldn't we, as in all things, understand what the Bible says about who they are? I dare say that most of the wolves that are out there don't even know they're wolves. That's why I said they're deceived wolves. But whether they're deceived or not, we need to be able to discern them. Paul said this about them. 2 Corinthians, he says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ." Transforming themselves. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. So this issue is real, okay? That's what we need to understand first. It's real. So I ask the question today, can you scripturally discern the difference between a wolf and a shepherd? Scripturally, not your opinion. But biblically discern the difference. Because it's not as easy as the picture I used for this
slide.
Okay. Yeah, the wolf is kind of disguising himself, but you know, you look at him and you can tell it's a wolf. It's not that way with spiritual wolves, because what identifies them is not on the outside. Yeshua said that the outside is indistinguishable from the sheep. It's what's inward that gives them away. So how do we spot them? Let's go to Matthew 7. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. It says, you will know them by their fruit. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. By their fruit you can recognize the inward wolf. So then people then began, okay, well, let's define the fruit. Let's talk about what the fruit is that will do it. So what's your definition of good fruit? What's your definition of bad fruit? Now, I asked that question. I want you to answer it in your head right now. I want you to think about it for a minute. Just stop what you're doing and really think. Put a list together in your mind. I seriously want you to do this. What is a good fruit of a shepherd? And what is the bad fruit? Make a list of good fruits kind of in your head and bad fruits in your head. Okay? What's your list? I'll give you a quick moment to think about that. I'm going to put that together a little bit. What we need to do is we need to then take that idea, those sets of ideas, and compare those to Scripture. And as we do, you might find that the spiritual definition of a wolf may very well apply to your favorite teacher. If so, are you prepared then to do what Yeshua said to do and beware of them? What do sheep do when they see a wolf? They run. They run. So you ready? Okay, we need to break this passage from Yeshua down a little bit. It says, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. So that's the first thing I want to bring out, is that it tells us to watch. Are you watching? Do you make a conscious effort when you're listening to somebody to watch out to see if they're a wolf? I mean, a normal response might be, well, you know, listen, I only listen to people from this organization, or I go to this church and I only listen to my pastor or whatever. So I really don't have to watch because I'm okay right where I'm at. And that sounds good. But what if those people or that person that you're listening to doesn't pass the biblical test? That we're told we can identify to know that they're a wolf. Because the point is, Yeshua said to watch, to be on guard, and to beware of these wolves. And that's what takes us to our next point. Yeshua says that they actually come in sheep's clothing. Now, we don't want to miss this. We need to grasp that to the sheep, they don't appear as wolves. They don't look like a wolf. And you got to recognize that's huge. Don't pass over it, you know, easily. Because he said inwardly they are ferocious wolves, meaning that everything on the outside looks okay. They look like sheep, okay? Even some of their fruit. So let's face it, nobody thinks of a pastor or a teacher as a ferocious wolf. But does it really matter? Because Yeshua said that they are in some cases. So it doesn't matter what we think. It only matters what Yeshua says. And I will just say, personally, I have a hard time because I like to think the best of people. I like to think the best, especially of somebody that's studying the Bible, that is engaged in ministry, that, you know, accepts, you know, Yeshua, Jesus, as Savior. It's, you know, and so, well, even if their doctrine is off a little here and there, you know, I can listen to them and I can see what I can glean. And so it's very difficult for me, personally, to imagine them as some ferocious wolf. It's easy, very easy to get caught up in an outward appearance. Yet this is exactly what Yeshua is referring to. It's exactly what he's talking about when he calls these people ferocious wolves. They look perfectly like a sheep. And so what he calls ferocious, we need to call ferocious or ravenous. Look at verse 16. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So here he says, we will be able to recognize them by their fruit. We will recognize them. They can act like sheep. They can look and talk and do all this stuff like sheep. But this particular fruit is going to give them away. So, can the fruit then have anything to do with anything on the outside? How they act, how they sound, the size of their ministry, any of these things? It can't. Because then they wouldn't look like a sheep, right? So we gotta think about this. And so then he begins to tell us the elements about this fruit and where it comes from. That no grapes from thorn bushes and figs from thistles. Verse 17, he says, likewise, every good tree bears good fruit. Okay, a bad tree bears bad fruit. No deep theology here. Now, verse 18 is where we need to go. And this is the key, guys. I want you to key on this because it really narrows down. I mean, it narrows it down to basically one thing. All the options get kind of torn apart for us on what this fruit can be. Matthew 18. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit. A bad tree cannot bear good fruit. There it is. You can miss it if you don't really think about it, because it's huge. Why? Because whatever you consider to be good fruit, a wolf cannot have it. And not even a little bit. He cannot, according to Yeshua, bear it. And whatever you consider to be bad fruit, a shepherd cannot bear it. Again, not even a little bit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit. So a shepherd or any follower of Yeshua can't have it either. Not this fruit that he's talking about. Not even a little. Now I want you to think back on that list I actually had you try to make in your head. Whatever you had listed as bad fruit, a good tree can't have it. And a good tree can only bear the good fruit. So our question is, what's the good fruit? Okay? Same goes. Whatever you had on your list of bad fruit, a bad tree or good fruit, bad tree can't have it. It goes both ways. So you'd say, well, what is the bad fruit? So you see how this narrows it down on just what good and bad fruit can even be, right? Because it can only come from a good tree. Now, verse 19, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Okay, what fruit? If we stopped and had a little discussion here and compared all of our lists, they'd probably be a little different. There'd be some overlap. And what you'd see is some teachers will have some good fruit and they might have some bad fruit. The bad teachers might have a lot of bad fruit and a little bit of good fruit from your list. See where I'm going here? But that can't be what Yeshua's talking about here. Because the bad tree only does this bad fruit. The good tree only does this good fruit. See? That's the key. So what is this fruit that can only bear on the bad tree? And that the good tree does not have at all? Because they can't mix. The good can only do good, the bad can only do bad, according to Yeshua. So what is this fruit that we are to recognize them by? This is so important and so overlooked by most believers today. Yeshua said that we are to watch out for these individuals, meaning that they won't be standing out in an obvious way, but if you look for this fruit, you'll be able to tell. Otherwise, they'll just blend in with others. So how are we to look for them? Well, the good news is Yeshua doesn't leave us hanging. He tells us exactly what to look for. He tells us exactly what the fruit is that is produced by the bad tree that shows the inward heart of the wolf. We only need to just keep reading. Verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Can you hear that? And then I'll declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice what? Lawlessness. Now, we've covered this before, and it speaks to those that live outside of God's law, right? It's those who break God's law with no remorse. It's practicing. We've talked about this, that word practice. They practice, they engage in, and are in agreement with lawlessness. It's those that disregard God's law with no intention to return to it. And this is what shows what is inside, what is inward. So while many are looking for this outward, external fruit of works, the good fruit is actually the desire to follow and obey God, to follow the eternal word of Yehovah, His eternal Torah. It's what many refer to as the law, or lawlessness. We know the law doesn't save you. I'm not going to get into that. Everybody understands that here. But it's the desire to pursue it with all your heart that shows where you stand with Him. Remember, it's Jeremiah that told us under the new covenant, the renewed covenant, what would be in our hearts. Now, isn't that inward? That's inside. And what did he say he's going to write inside? The Torah, His law. That's the new covenant. So this lets us know what's in, what should be in the heart, inward, in all His people. And so if it's in our heart, then what will our desire be? Okay? Do you think that God ever, or that we ever decided apart from God that we wanted to obey Him? No. It's something that He put in us, right? He did it, not us, okay? And it's that He wrote. See, I'm going on a rabbi trail here, but under the old covenant, what did He do? He brought them to Mount Sinai, and then He wrote this on tablets of stone. And then He gave it to them, and He says, okay, now you write it on your doorposts, you write it on here, you write it on there, and you obey Me. And it didn't work, did it? No. So what He does this time is He says, look, I'm not gonna rely on you to write it. I'm going to write it, He says. I'm going to write it on your heart, on your inward parts. So don't you ever take credit for even being here. It was God that wrote that on your heart. And so if God has done that, then He has put that desire there for you to obey Him, for you to follow Him, for you want to know more how to obey Him. And this is what we need to understand in light of verse 18 of Matthew 7. That a good tree cannot bear bad fruit. It can't. The fruit reveals the wolves because it can't be mixed with other fruit. It's black and white, yes or no. You can't gather grapes from thorn bushes. The good tree only has the good fruit only. Okay? So Yeshua here is destroying. He's just wiping out with a couple of beautiful sentences here all of these arguments about what the fruit could or could not be. Because he takes away everything that a man would be able to judge outwardly. You get that? So when you think about that list of your good fruit and bad fruit, not much of that could be mixed together in somebody's life. And so that can't be any of those things, if they can be mixed, can't be what Yeshua is talking about. That would show us who the wolf is. Now, somebody who has a heart that chooses to disregard God's law, he has no desire inwardly for the law. He has no inward desire for obedience. Because one either desires to obey it, or they desire in their heart, inwardly, to avoid it. To only do that, well, I have to do that. Okay, see, it's one or the other. In the heart, they're not mixed. Not mixed. One can't come from the other tree. So says Yeshua and others, by the way. Here's Peter saying, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. So what is God's seed? What's he talking about? He's talking about his word, right? Okay, so you are born again with what? An internal desire for the incorruptible word of God. That's the rebirth. When we bring Yeshua in, what is that? He's the word of God, right? John said, whoever has been born of God does not sin. Boy, this gets twisted. For his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin. Well, you cannot sin because the law is done away. Is that what he's saying? No. He says you can't sin because you've been born of God. See, sin is what? Lawlessness. So sin is the breaking of the law, right? So sin is a disregard for the law. Now, one that engages in following the law and stumbles, which we do, is that practicing lawlessness? No. The seed is the desire not to sin. And it's given to us as a gift. He writes it, we don't. And so the instructions, the desire to follow those instructions remains even though we stumble. And that's where repentance comes in and growth comes in and, you know, all of that sort of thing, right? The fruit that identifies wolves that we are to watch out for is choosing to disregard God's law. See, everything else can be blended, but there's no blending the choosing to obey or the choosing to disregard, right? You either desire to obey it or you desire to disregard it. It's one or the other. That's the core of today's message, really. You can get out with anything else, that's kind of what it got. Right? We're going to look at some more scriptures. But let me repeat that. You either desire to obey or you desire to disregard. And we're going to go a little deeper. But the fruit that we're to watch out for is this choosing to discard God's law. Everything else can be blended, but there isn't any blend in that. Any blend? It either comes from the good tree, you know what I'm saying? Right? It's a line in the sand, so to speak. And to the Father, Now, Yeshua speaks for the Father. He didn't say anything that the Father didn't give him, right? We know that. So to the Father, it's one or the other. Because it's the Father that said the good fruit only comes from the good tree. Right? So remember, too, here's another point to expand on this. Remember, breaking one law is like breaking the whole thing. James 2. For whoever shall keep the whole law, yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you've become a transgressor of the law. Right? So thus, desiring to disregard even one command, if that's your desire, is really to disregard all of them, isn't it? You catch that? Just one. Now, this is where we understand something here, that you have to realize that when we're in Matthew 7 and we're reading that, that is an extension of a message that Yeshua was giving, where he had said, right, I didn't come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill it. Not one jot or tittle will pass from it. Okay, he's still talking when we get to Matthew 7, and he's telling us this. Okay, so no part of the law is destroyed. And so when you're listening to someone, just because they are proclaiming the law doesn't mean they're not a wolf. Why? Because it doesn't point to, that's still something they're saying, isn't it? Right? Now, if they're saying get rid of the law, well, that's a big clue, right? But if they're preaching the law but they're not living it, if that desire is not there, then isn't that what the Pharisees did? They taught the law continually, but what did they live? Luke 20. Beware of the scribes. Now, these are teachers of the law. They're basically, kind of look at them as attorneys or lawyers or whatever, right? They're teachers of the law. Beware of the teachers of the law who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at the feasts. What do? They devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation. See, these men read from the Torah every week, every Sabbath. But did they live it? No. Matthew 23, 1 through 3 reads, this then Yeshua spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. See, when you sit in Moses' seat, you know the only thing you can do when you're sitting in Moses' seat? The only thing you can do is read from the Torah. You weren't allowed to do anything else. You could not give commentary. You could not, when you're sitting in Moses' seat, you're reading Torah. That's it. So Yeshua says, yeah, when they're reading from the Torah, when they're reading from my word, do that. Observe and do. Oh, well, I thought the law was done away. No, he's saying, when they're doing that, observe and do that. But when they stand up and start running their mouth, don't pay attention to that, and certainly don't follow what they're doing. That's what he's saying here. Okay? But he might as well be saying, listen to me, don't pay any attention to them. Because my word is the Torah. You can listen to that when they're saying that, but don't listen to anything else. Because their heart, see, inwardly, they did not have a desire to follow God. They weren't broken, right? So you got to be really careful. You got to beware. They may have really good scriptures and be a good speaker, have scripture committed to memory, have a foundation even of the understanding of the scriptures. But if their heart is not broken to follow God, to understand, not just to understand, but to follow what He's doing, teaching them, then they're a wolf. Because that's what the Pharisees did. They have an appearance of godliness, but what are they living? Okay, what are they teaching? Are they teaching from God's word? Great, but are they teaching from all of it? Okay, what does Paul say about the end times? He wrote this to Timothy. He said, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters and proud." It's quite a list. "Blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness." With all of that list, having a form of godliness. Really? But denying its power. How can you have all of that list and still have a form of godliness? Because all of that other stuff you're doing in your heart, you don't see it. Because it looks like a sheep. Okay? For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Because they're being taught by a wolf. Now, as I don't know how to pronounce it, Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, those guys, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith. But they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. So you know, we had a pretty big list there, but it all points to the same thing, doesn't it? Lawlessness. See? If you're following the law, you're not getting trapped in any of them things, right? But this first five, this having a form of godliness but denying its power, the Greek word here for power is dunamin. It's D-U-N-A-M-I-N. And it's this power that their lives deny. Now, you got to string some things together here, because this harkens back to the lawless fruit of wolves, right? Because what is that? They deny what? The law. Okay? So they don't have a heart, a desire to follow the law. Right. Okay. So how many times in Christian circles have you heard someone say, "Well, you can't follow that law. You can't keep that law." I don't know about you, but I've had that said to my face when I'm trying to share the Sabbath or something. "Oh, well, that's the law. You can't keep that law anyway." Right? You break it in one thing, you break all of it. You can't keep that law. Okay. What is that doing? It's denying the power, isn't it? Because what is that Holy Spirit that is put into us there to do? To teach us, to guide us, to give us strength, to do what? To follow God. And now, how do we know how to follow God? By His instructions. What are His instructions? The Torah. So it's the willful strength and desire to live the Word as a witness to the world around us. That's what that power is. See, look here. Acts 1:8. "But you shall receive power." We're getting ready to do Pentecost here. "You shall receive power." It's the same word, dunamin. "When the Holy Spirit has come upon you." So the Holy Spirit is this power. To do what? To be a witness to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. To walk out. The power to witness, to walk out the law of God, the instructions of God. So see, these men may preach it, but if they don't have a desire to live it, to show the world around them what it is, then they have a form of godliness, but they're denying the power. It's the power of the Ruach HaKodesh to live according to God's word. And remember, if you reject just one command, you're rejecting it all. So number four comes to mind, doesn't it? The Sabbath. So see, if you've got somebody saying, oh, you know, we don't need to do that Sabbath, what's he doing? What's he doing? He's rejecting the law. He's even if it's just one part of it. So if you're rejecting just one part of it, it's either bad fruit from this tree or it's good fruit from this tree. They can't come together. You can't say, oh, well, he preaches all this other stuff real good, but he denies the Sabbath. No! That is not what Yeshua said. Good fruit cannot come from anywhere but a good tree, and the bad fruit comes from a bad tree. You either desire it, all of it, or you reject it. And when you reject it, what are you doing? You're denying the power of God to enable you, to equip you, to empower you to keep God's word. And he said, from such people, turn away. Run. Okay? Run. And so understand here, though, that striving to reach the goal and not reaching it is not rejecting it. Rejecting is one who holds no desire whatsoever to obey God, to cast it off or as done away, or to cast it off as being impossible to follow. So they possess a knowledge of it and choose to reject it. Guys, that is practicing lawlessness. And so it's all about the desire. The desire to obey is the fruit. And there is no desire for obedience in somebody who rejects it. So, Yeshua is right as always. A good tree only bears the good fruit. So when you understand what the fruit is, you just read a couple more verses and he talks about lawlessness, then you understand exactly what he's saying. He's telling you what the fruit is. And that fruit is what? It's a desire. You either have it or you don't. And that desire is inward. You can't see it. So it all just flows together. If someone is rejecting just one of those, then he's rejecting the sovereignty of Yehovah. Right? I mean, if God told us that on Tuesday or on the new moon we're supposed to stand on one foot and wave our hands like this, would you do it? I'd do it. Why? Because God's God. And if he says it, it goes. See, that's heart. Right? It's heart. So, what else are we told to watch out for? I want you to consider this from the front of the book in this context. This is not anything new. Ezekiel 22. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, say to her, you are a land that is not cleansed or rained on in the day of indignation. Now, what's the day of indignation? It's the day of the Lord. It's the coming of the Messiah. So, what Ezekiel is going to talk about here is the status of things right before the coming of the Messiah. It's the time we're in now. The conspiracy of her prophets in her midst is like a roaring lion tearing the prey. They have devoured people. The prophets have done this. Okay? The ministers, the pastors, the church leaders, the popes, the name it. Okay? The conspiracy of them have devoured people. They have taken treasure and precious things. They have made many widows in her midst. Her priests have violated my law. and profaned my holy things. They have not distinguished between the holy and the unholy, what God says is holy and unholy, right? Nor have they made known the difference between the clean and the unclean. And they have hidden their eyes from my Sabbaths, so that I am profaned among them. You have eyes to see our world? Her princes in her midst are like wolves. Oh, wow, well, that's where Yeshua got it, because Father had already told him, you know, long before. They're like wolves tearing the prey to shed blood, to destroy people, to get dishonest gain. Her prophets plastered them with untempered mortar, seeing false visions and divining lies for them, saying, thus says the Lord. Can you see it? I'm on, you know, oh, you know, I got this word, and I need to bring eyes to see, guys. Wow. There's no doubt that what we're seeing here is Yehovah's law being broken by leadership and referred to as wolves. We see in verse 28 that they just make stuff up. Isn't that what divining lies means? You're just making stuff up. You know, when you don't read the front of the book and all you read is the back of the book, you have no context for what they're even talking about. Culturally, nothing else. And so it doesn't make any sense. So what do? You make stuff up. You just make it up. Well, you get a word, right? And so we've got 2,000 years of men making stuff up from the very start. Maybe very sincere, but like I've said before, sincerely wrong. Zephaniah 3. Woe to her who is rebellious and polluted to the oppressing city. She has not obeyed his voice. She has not received correction. She has not trusted in the Lord. She has not drawn near to her God. Her princes in her midst are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves. They leave not a bone till morning. They chew everything up. Again, we see leadership here equated to what? Wolves. Following their own ways and not the Father's. We must remember that there are those who followed their own ways while ignoring the Father, even at the time of Yeshua. And they were the spiritual leadership. They were proclaiming Torah, but not living it. Look at Mark 7. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered and said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. As it's written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, the inward. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines, commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do. He said to them, all too well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. Moses said, honor your father and mother. And he who curses your father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, well, if a man says his father or mother, whatever profit you may have received from me, it's Corban. In other words, it's a gift from God. And then you no longer let him do anything with his father or mother, and you make the word of God no effect because of your tradition, right? And a lot of other things you do the same way. Remember the part about being disobedient to parents in that list that Paul spoke about? Well, consider Yeshua here accuses the Pharisees of the same thing. Allowing people to break the fifth commandment just by saying, well, it's Corban. See? Now, what does that mean? We've covered that before here, but what's that mean? It means that you're saying to them, well, I'm taking what I'm supposed to give to you as my father and my mother, and I'm giving that to my spiritual father instead, and so, you know, forget about you. And so what's that do? It makes the commandment of no effect through their interpretation and their teaching. Explaining away explaining away the commandments. How many people do you see that just explain away the commandments? We have debate after debate about the Sabbath, about clean and unclean meats, about all sorts of things. They rage on the internet because we can explain it away. Well, you shouldn't have anything to do with that. They permitted the breaking of the fifth commandment through their teaching. Right in Yeshua's day, justified rebellion. That's kind of why I kind of look at this. That's what it is. It's justified rebellion against God's law. A form of godliness, but denying its power. Wolves also try to dictate, all in the name of ministering, of course. Yeshua called them to himself and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them. And their great ones exercise authority over them, but it should not be so among you. Whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be a slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And he gave his life a ransom for many." Many, many wolves desire others to be in submission to them. But Yeshua said this is not to be the case with any who follow him. So you should never ever hear anyone in a leadership position in the ministry talk about somebody under them. Okay? Now they may never use those words, but their actions will expose it, right? Because they'll expose it. You know, when something comes against them, when there's something done that they didn't agree with, well, they'll just, you know, lose it, right? That harkens back to my last message. But Peter also warns that teachers will distort the scriptures, which we're seeing. "Consider that the suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away by the error of the wicked." Paul knew it was coming. Acts 20. "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." How did Paul know that this was going to happen? Paul was studied under Gamaliel. He had the scriptures memorized. You think he'd ever read Ezekiel, what we read a little bit ago? Yeah, of course he did. So he warned Timothy too. He wrote this to Timothy. He said, "For a time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears and will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." In these times that we live in, there is no doubt that there is a great number of teachers who are fearful of losing to the numbers game. And so then they just speak what they people want to hear, okay? And I will say that the number of teachers have exploded exponentially in these last days, have they not? But nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. Luke recorded Yeshua in chapter 10 that he was sending out his disciples, what? Among wolves. And Matthew recorded the same thing. He said, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." And he told us to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. See, in Scripture, sheep are just ripped apart by wolves, right? They're destroyed by wolves. And in an effort to guard against that, Yeshua said you need to be shrewd. You need to be wise, right? But at the same time, you need to guard your heart. You need to guard your innocence. You need to guard your purity. See, wise means, I looked it up, it's astute, sharp, smart, perceptive, insightful, cunning, and clever, even sharp-witted. But when we think about all of those things, what's the opposite? It's like gullible, right? Or naive, right? So how do we battle that? Well, we're to be like the Bereans. We're to go back into the Scripture. We're to study the Scripture to be approved, right, as it says, to show ourselves worthy and able. The truth in us as we read the Word is the wall. It's the guard that keeps us from going astray. All right, there's one more interesting characteristic I want to note about wolves. Yeshua speaks of this in John 10. He says, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Yeah. But a hireling is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep. We were bought at a price. He sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he's a hireling and does not care about the sheep. So there's three things that we can get out of here, three types of persons. The good shepherd is Yeshua. The Scripture states what? That he's the living Word of God. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Which is another reference to just being the Word, right? The Word. Therefore, if the sheep stay with the Word, okay, then they are led by the Word. They are protected by the Word, right? The Word is looking over them. The Word is protecting them, throwing up those walls that protect us. They don't burden us. They protect us, all right? So then aren't we much better off then, according to Yeshua, by staying in the Word than by the hired hand? The hired hand is simply watching the flock, but not the way the good shepherd does. They're doing it for other reasons, for other purposes. The wolf, listen, the wolf wants the sheep more than the hireling wants the sheep. Because they're not his sheep. So he'd rather just let them go than risk his own neck, right? But the desire of the wolf is to get the sheep to follow them and not Yeshua. He wants to be the hireling. He wants them to follow him and not the Word, not Yeshua. So, guys, we need to be careful who we listen to, who we sit under for teaching, and have this at the forefront of our mind, okay? Because I know all of us, I do the same thing. I'm out there and I'm reading my Bible and I'm looking for people that the Holy Spirit may have taken them down a different track, and I can learn something that I'm not in a position to learn at this time. We go out after teaching, and that's okay. But we've got to be careful in this environment that we're in. Guys, there is only one mediator between us and God, and it's not anybody on the internet, okay? We are to submit only to Yeshua as our head. See, there's this apparent scriptural dichotomy between a wolf and a good shepherd. That's basically what we're saying. A wolf may teach that there's no difference between the clean and the unclean. A wolf may teach that you don't need to observe God's Sabbath. Why? Because he's not discerning the difference between the holy and the unholy, just like Ezekiel said. Okay? So, they'll twist, and they'll twist the truth and distort it and say things as being from God that God never said. You know, they'll get a word, like I said, from Yahweh. Okay. The wolf can take scripture that is clear, that it is sin, and say it's not sin. You know, that scripture that says they call evil good and good evil, that's where we're at. Because they need to have a message that's soft, that fills seats. Okay? You know, when you think about that type of thing, about wanting followers, and you want that kind of thing, you think back to how Christianity began with the popes and the church fathers and all these rulings and things that they did. It was all about what? Making it easy, you know, making a following. And so on the flip side of this, we can only conclude that a good shepherd, who's the good shepherd? Yeshua. And what did he do? He taught the law. He followed the law. He was a witness to the law. He was a witness to everything that the Father gave him. That's a good shepherd. Okay. That's the ultimate good shepherd. So a good shepherd now is going to do nothing more than point you to the good shepherd. That's how you know. If the fruit of obedience defines the true shepherd, because Yeshua was obedient to the point of death. And so that is the inward fruit that's going to define what a good shepherd is, because he'll have the good shepherd in him. This is what the Father's true teachers teach and feed the flock according to his written word. And ironically, this is exactly what Yeshua taught and commanded his disciples to do the same. He said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." They like that part. "Teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you." See, if someone is not teaching all things that can be read from Moses' seat, that Yeshua said, "Listen to that and observe the Torah, the law." I know people hate that word, but it's God's instructions. It's our Father saying, "Hey, children, do it this way. Works great." That's all it is. It doesn't have to be some, it's not a burden. It's guideposts. It's rails. It's where we can live and run as fast as possible and be happy and not worry about falling off a cliff. It's God's... It's just this great gift to us. What a loving Father does. A loving Father doesn't just send his kid out. Would you do that, Dylan? You wouldn't send Bennett out and say, "Hey, go whatever you want." You know, you go out there and watch over him, and you say, "Hey, stay in this area right here where I can see you." I heard him say that, the other day. "Do whatever you want, Bennett. Just stay right here where I can see you." He had a ball, and he was comforted. He just enjoy himself because he was within the confines of what he could do. The fruit of lawlessness is the identifying sign of the inward fruit of a wolf. That's my message. Remember, all scripture is given by inspiration by God, not just some. All, not some. Scripture is profitable for doctrine. All, not just some of it, is for rebuking and correction. You know, you've read this in 2 Timothy 3. All, not some, scripture is for instruction, Torah, in righteousness. Try and wrap this up here a little bit, but to, you know, it, listen, it's just the desiring. I know I've said this, but I just, it's the desiring of God's Torah, of His law and His instructions to be, to, for Him to be God. It's really what it boils down to, right? Is God God or not? If He's God, what He says goes, no matter how silly it may seem. You know? Eat a pig, don't eat a pig. Whatever. I wouldn't care if it was the greatest food on earth. God said don't eat it, just don't eat it. Right? That's heart. And that's the fruit that Yeshua was saying can't be mixed. It's either there or it's not. And Yehovah's eyes, that's the desire. And it's put there by Him. And this is what we're to look for. It's what we're to look for and what we're to look out for. It is in this that we are to be diligent so that we're not deceived. And at the same time, ourselves, we are to desire to obey Yahweh's law and witness that fruit to the world. That's what we're called to do. That's the new covenant. That's what's expected of us in that new covenant. That is the covenant, right? And I'll put it on your heart. You can do it. That's the do. Okay? So I had that other message, and then I was just, like I said, this kind of just flowed naturally thought to this. Because in this age of information overload that we have, and all of these teachers, and I'm not restricting this at all. You cannot sit back on your laurels and say, well, they're from this organization, or they're from this, or he went to this college, or he went to this whatever, and let your guard down. You just can't. You can't let your guard down when you walk in here. I'm not perfect either, right? Now, I will say, I have a desire, but I stumble, you know? But that's what we're looking for, is that desire. It's either there or it's not. And it's exposed when you find somebody that is explaining away the Sabbath. Let me tell you something. That's my very first one. You know why? Because God said that's a sign. You want a sign of the wolf? That's one of them. Because if he's not honoring the Sabbath, you know he's read commandment number 4. What is that? That is justified rebellion. Oh, we're so good at that as human beings. Justification. We're experts at it. None of us are immune from that. All right? But that's what this is. It's justified rebellion. Don't look at the fruit of numbers or kindness or how generous or charitable, how many mission trips. All of those are outward signs. They're not. All those signs will look identical to a sheep or a wolf. Yeshua said plainly, it's lawlessness. The one desire that is either there or it's not. So I'll end with how I started. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Amen.